Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good to be with you guys again. We are continuing our series on the Word of God. And we've looked at a number of aspects of the Word of God. This morning, we're talking about the fact that the Word is enough. What does that mean, that it's enough? We'll cover as we go. I was thinking, as Stephanie and I wrapped up watching the latest season of The Crown, there was an episode that was fascinating, and The Crown is a show that follows the life. It's a dramatic retelling of the life of Queen Elizabeth, and it's fascinating. And I wonder how much is true, and how much is just guessing to fill in the gaps, and all kinds of questions I have. But it's a fascinating show, and there was an episode that focused on Prince Philip, and Prince Philip is married to the Queen. I'll have to ask Adrienne or maybe Sarah Easley as to why he's still just a prince married to the Queen. But he's married to the Queen, and there's a moment when he enters into what can best be described as a midlife crisis. He is aware of and following with great interest the astronauts, the American astronauts who land on the moon and walk on the moon. And he talks with this awe and this wonder about the life that they're experiencing, the adventure that they're having, and how he's not experiencing that. He is feeling like his life doesn't have value and worth because he's not on an adventure and accomplishing great things, which is in the moment a little bit ironic because he is this prince in the royal family experiencing a life that many others would like to experience. But he goes through the opportunity to meet them and recognize that they're just young men, just doing a job. And at the same time, his wife, Queen Elizabeth, is trying to connect him to the church. He starts off very early in the episode going to church and communicating very clearly that there's nothing for him there. Yet through a relationship that he has that it mentions at the end becomes this lifelong relationship with the priest that comes to his parish, he begins to see things differently. He begins to see that that adventure wasn't something that offered true life, but what was there all along in the church was what offered real fulfillment in life. It's fascinating. That's one of those questions I'd really love to know how that played out and what that looked like. But I found it fascinating to watch. And I think about that in terms of my own life and the desire for something that at times bigger or greater or more adventurous. And all the more so now in this moment where we're not experiencing adventure. We're not experiencing great things. We're just at home. And then we're about to enter into things opening up, and even then it's going to be slow, and it's going to be come with fits and starts, and we don't know exactly what it'll look like. But what we are offered, and we've talked about this a great deal in our series, and as we have the scripture reading plan, we're offered the Word of God. And what we find in God's Word, this revelation of Himself, this God who speaks, the Creator, the author, the sustainer of life, speaking to us, that he says that what I've given you is enough. That I speak in a way that offers you salvation and life. And that's what we see the word of God as it speaks about itself. It is enough for salvation and for life, the life that we're called to live. Those are the two points from this morning, is that the word of God is enough for salvation and it's enough for life. There is a God who speaks. That was the topic of one of the sermons from a number of weeks ago, that God speaks, and he speaks in a way that matters for us, that is enough for us. And we often want more. But let's be honest, this is true in my own life, in my own heart. I often want more than this book. I want an angel to show up. And the writer of Hebrews addresses this reality, that they knew that God often showed up in the Old Testament and even in the beginning of the New with angels to proclaim truth. We want that kind of clear word, or we want God to appear to us in a dream, or we want the burning bush experience, and none of those are experienced by us or offered to us. But what we find is that the word of God revealed in the Bible is enough for us. Let me pray, and we'll look at the fact that the word is enough for salvation and enough for life. Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that you would speak to us and offer us salvation and life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God is enough for salvation. The writer of Hebrews here notes that that God has spoken for many, many years, for thousands of years, in fact. Verse 1, long ago, and at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's talking here about the Old Testament. The prophets is shorthand for the Old Testament, which includes the law and the prophets and poetry. And he's reminding them, God has spoken to us. He's a God who speaks in many ways over many years. And what he's spoken is salvation. He is telling the story continually from the very beginning, that God wants a relationship with his people, that he provides a way to have that relationship, that his people who are sinful and have rebelled against him, who don't measure up, he provides a way for their sins to be forgiven, for them to come into the presence of a holy God. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story that the prophets tell. God reconciling a people to himself. But now there's something different happening. There's a new way in which God is speaking. Verse 2, in these last days, and in these last days are not necessarily the last days, the very end times, but it's this new era, this new period in which God works, that he is doing something different. He speaks to us by his son. And when we come to the part in the story where God himself, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, enters into this world, and he himself brings about salvation. Jesus, the Word himself, we know from John chapter 1, we looked at this a few weeks ago, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, there's this connection between who Jesus is and who the Word is. And so now he is speaking to us through his life, through his actions, through his death and resurrection. And Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. He is the savior, and he is reigning now. We see all these noted about who Jesus is in this passage, that he is the heir of all things, that all things were created, the world was created through him. This harkens back to our memory passage from Colossians 1 that we all read together earlier, that that Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation, that all things were created through him and for him, and he is now speaking to us. He upholds the universe, verse 3. He is the sustainer of life, and he's speaking to us about salvation, about the need for forgiveness of sins. It's interesting that as the writer here talks about the greatness of who Jesus is, that he is the author of life, that all of creation comes through him, that he sustains it. But we also see this incredibly important point, that he makes purification for sin in verse 3. This is part of God wanting to be in relationship with us. He is dealing with this necessary problem the problem of our sin, of our rebellion, of our brokenness. And in his great graciousness, he offers purification, that is forgiveness, so that we might have relationship with him. This is the salvation that he offers. There's nothing more important. There's lots of things going on in the world right now. And what we find is, through the chaotic stories and history of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, experiences that we can't even imagine, trials and struggles and war and famine and pestilence and plagues that we can't even imagine. Even now, in the midst of this pandemic, God's at work saying that what matters most is your salvation, is your relationship with me. And this is something that he is offering in his love. He speaks because he loves us. He offers his word as enough because he loves us, cares for us, and wants that relationship with us. And he says it's enough. The word is enough. Jesus says on the cross, as he dies for the purification of our sins, that it is finished. And so we now find ourselves in this moment where we want more. We want that dream. We want that angel showing up, but we don't need it. That Jesus has become as much superior to the angel, verse 4, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And that seems a little odd to us. We don't fully understand. But what we do know is that the listeners, the audience of this letter, they knew the role of angels. And the role of angels was to speak to the people in powerful ways. And the writer is saying, we no longer need that. Jesus is more and greater than that. And as he has lived this life and proclaimed the gospel, and it has been since written down in the word of God, in the scriptures, we no longer need those visions. And the reality is, we think at times, if I only had that, then I would know. Then I could believe. If I had the burning bush, if I had Jesus standing in front of me, if I had a clear proclamation that the Bible gives. But we find even in the Old Testament, that's not true. We find that Moses, even as he experiences the glory of God speaking to him through the burning bush that does not actually burn up, this glorious moment, the kind that we might long for, even after that, he doubts. We might use the example of Gideon and say, I'd love to be able to lay out my fleece that Gideon does in the book of Judges, where he lays out the fleece and he says, God, if this should be true, then make the fleece wet with dew and the rest of the ground dry, or make the rest of the ground dry and the fleece wet. He does both of those, and God answers both of those. But what we remember is God's already showed up. He's already spoken to him. At that point, he's just questioning and doubting God, even after God spoke directly to him. He says, God tells us again and again that his word is enough. And even if it comes in other ways, it's not enough to overcome our doubts. Jesus notes this in Luke chapter 16, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They have gone on to be in heaven, and this picture of heaven and this picture of hell. And Lazarus says, I'm sorry, the rich man says, just send somebody back to my family to tell them these truths. And he's told, they have the prophets. It's enough. They don't believe what is enough, what is true. Why would they believe now? And Jesus hints at the same idea in John chapter 20, verse 29. As Thomas has doubted that he has risen from the dead, and he is able to see Jesus, and he's able to see his wounds, and then finally believe. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he knows that is going to be the rest of history. And he has provided enough for salvation. So the call is then to trust in him as the savior of our brokenness and our sin, to trust in him that he has done all this. He's revealed himself in order that we might have relationship with him. That is what's offered. That's the beauty of what he's doing here. That salvation is drawing us into relationship with the author and sustainer of life, with the creator and the provider. The beautiful thing is that we see that it's not just enough for salvation. So it's not this salvation separated from life and the way that we live. In fact, the word is enough for life as well. What do I mean by that? Well, not that it's enough that we would know everything that we should do at every moment or have the answers to all the problems that we face in our life, but that he has revealed to us what it looks like to walk faithfully with him. Jesus is the Word of God, and he has told us that the Word is all that we need for life and godliness. From 1 Peter, we know that the Scripture gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Just 2 weeks ago, Charles preached on 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we see that the Word of God is powerful to equip us for every good work, that it provides for our life. And the Word, well, again, it doesn't tell us everything we need to know about every decision that we make. It gives us, offers us wisdom for all of life. It has application for all of life, that we might know how to walk forward, that we might know how to move toward Him, to be equipped for every good work. Now, that does come with need of the Holy Spirit to work. It comes with the need of the body of Christ to proclaim that word and understand it together. But that it does speak to every area of life, that the Word of God tells us what to do with our money and our time and our sexuality and our selfishness and our limits and our sin. It tells us that we're not in control. And we push against that for that very reason. We think that the Word's not enough because we don't like what it says about the way that we live our lives. We don't like what it calls us to in the area of money or time or sexuality or our limits or our sin. We don't like what it says, and so we think it's not enough. Or we don't like the way that He does it. We don't like the story and all of the mess that's included in the Old Testament and the New Testament in our own lives. We look around and we see, no, I don't like this. This isn't enough because it's not the way that I would do it. We're again and again and again putting ourselves in the position of Adam and Eve questioning the Word of God or throwing shade on the Word of God. And we excuse that away by saying, it's not enough because I don't understand it or I don't like it, or it pushes. But the reality is it does call us and to live in particular ways. It calls us to faithfulness. And we can see that in a few different ways. I think about some of the pressures that we're experiencing now. The Word of God is enough to move us forward. And again, we don't do that perfectly. Part of it tells us that because we can't save ourselves, we can't live perfectly. So we're going to make mistakes even as we encounter the Word and this relationship with Him. But there is, this moment of talking about restarting, that we can have wisdom from the Word of God that calls us to love one another. That we would actually put love of God and love of others above our individual rights that we might demand. That we're going to hope that that's the way we make decisions as a church and as individuals, that we're going to be abundantly cautious, even if it means giving up things that we want or giving up our own individual rights, that we're going to love and care for others. In a moment in history where we've heard about the racism that has grown in India in the midst of coronavirus. And we know that that hits home here with the events in Georgia and the events in our own city. And we're heartbroken over what is happening. And we need to be reminded in the midst of that, that the Word of God speaks to us in that time. It tells us, maybe you've been reading through the book of Acts at our scripture reading plan. And we see that the gospel is opened up for all, that they've become no more boundaries to the gospel. So we recognize that all are created in the image of God, that we're all His image bearers and deserving of respect and care and love. That has implications for the way that we treat one another, even those who are different from us. And that the picture is that the people of God don't have the opportunity to draw dividing lines, but that we should embrace all, we should love all, that we should love our enemies, that we should care for the vulnerable, that we should seek justice. The Word of God speaks to all these things, the way that we might approach these situations. And again, we do so with one another, so that we, as an incredibly white church, very white church, might learn from our brothers and sisters of color about their experience of what is going on in the world. The Word of God speaks to those things, that we would, with other image bearers of the Lord, that we would move forward to apply this truth so that we do love God and love others. Now, again, that takes work. This is relationship that we're talking about. It's not a formula. It's not, if you read the word, if you read the Bible, then it's going to fix these answers in your, these questions in your life, that it's going to make everything okay, that you're going to know everything you should do at every point. But this is what it is to be in relationship with our Creator. And that is ultimately what this word is. It is an invitation to relationship with our Creator, and that it would affect our standing with Him so that we might experience salvation, but that it would also impact every single area of our life. And that is the relationship. Again, it's going to be hard. It's not just transactional. Read the Bible and it's enough. It's enter into relationship with your Lord. And when it is hard and when you have questions, you don't just walk away. As we don't walk away from relationship with one another, those that we're married to or in family with or in community with in our church, when things are hard, we stay and we work those things out. The encouragement is to experience this word of God as an invitation to experience relationship with Him. And that it is enough for that. It is enough to experience relationship with Him, to offer us salvation, and to offer us a path forward in our lives toward more and more godliness. And again and again and again, my prayer is that in this time, we take advantage of the opportunity we have to sit with the word more regularly. We have fewer distractions. We have fewer things to events to go to, places to be, that we might use this as a time to experience relationship with the Lord that He invites us into by His revelation of Himself. May we all be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we be equipped for every good work as we experience relationship with our Creator. We pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. We pray that we would respond to the invitation that You give us to experience relationship with You, that we might meet You, that we might know You and love and experience You every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.